Good evening, brothers and sisters. I'm Chad Webb, administrator of Seminaries and Institutes of Religion. It's my privilege to welcome our worldwide audience of teachers, administrators, support staff, missionaries, priesthood leaders, spouses, and special guests. We appreciate your attendance this evening and thank you for all you do to bless the youth and young adults of the church. We recognize the presence of Elder M. Russell Ballard of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, who presides at this meeting. We also recognize the presence of Elder Kim B. Clark, the Commissioner of Church Education, as well as members of the Church Board of Education, General Auxiliary Presidents, Presidents of CES Institutions of Higher Education, and administrators of Seminaries and Institutes of Religion, and their spouses. We will begin this evening by singing Come, O Thou King of Kings, hymn number 59 in the English hymn book. For those in the tabernacle, the words are printed in the program. We appreciate the assistance of Eric S. Stauffer, a seminary instructor in the Utah North area who will direct the music, and Linda Margitz, a tabernacle organist, as the accompanist. Monica Powell, an executive assistant in the commissioner's office, will offer the invocation.
Dear Father in Heaven, we're so grateful for the opportunity we have to meet as Seminary and Institute families. We pray that we may especially have Thy Spirit to be with us this night, that the Holy Ghost will deliver these messages into our hearts and into our minds, and that we will be further motivated to be better and to do better. We pray especially that thou wilt bless those teachers who strive in faith and love every day to bring the gospel to the youth of the church. We're so grateful for them. We pray that thou wilt bless the youth. We're thankful for them and thankful for their thirst for truth, and pray that thou wilt bring this truth to all of them, and that they may feel the peace and comfort that the gospel can bring to them. We thank thee so much for all the many blessings and for all that thou dost give us. And we say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We will be pleased to hear first from our Commissioner, Elder Kim B. Clark. He will also introduce Elder Ballard. Elder Clark was sustained as a General Authority 70 on April 4th, 2015. At the time of his call, he had been serving as the president of Brigham Young University, Idaho. Elder Clark received a Bachelor of Arts, a Master of Arts, and a PhD, all in economics, from Harvard University. He became a faculty member at the Harvard Business School in 1978 and was named dean of that school in 1995. Elder Clark married Sue Lorraine Hunt in 1971, and they are the parents of seven children. We are so grateful that she is able to be with us tonight. After Elder Clark's remarks, we will hear a musical number from a choir consisting of full-time employees, call teachers, and spouses from the Utah North area. Soloists for this number are Aaron Searle and Dylan Fielding, students from the Hiram, Utah Seminary. They will sing "I Will Not Be Moved," directed by J. Niles Salmon, an institute instructor in the Utah North area, and accompanied by Sister Margaret's on the organ. Elder Ballard will then address us. Following his remarks, the choir will sing "Oh, How Lovely Was the Morning." Brother James A. Brown, an institute instructor in the Salt Lake Valley East area, will then offer the benediction. We will now hear from Elder Clark.
My dear brothers and sisters, I'm grateful to be with you tonight. I especially want to express gratitude to all of the teachers and their spouses, and to all who support those who teach. I have a son-in-law who's an early morning seminary teacher, and so I know of the sacrifice and dedication it takes to teach early morning seminary, and I have seen the impact that full-time teachers have on the rising generation, including my grandchildren. May God bless you all for what you do. Before I introduce Elder Ballard, I'd like to share a thought with you. Last August, I spoke to you about our need to rise up to the great responsibilities that rest upon us. We need to educate the rising generation more deeply and more powerfully than we've ever done before. And that means that we all need to be better and do better than we have ever done before. As I've thought about that charge from the Lord and the opportunity to say a few words tonight, my mind has been drawn to the account of the visit of Nicodemus to the Savior at night, as recorded in the third chapter of John. Nicodemus said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." That statement not only declared who Jesus is, a teacher come from God, but also what teachers who come from God do. They work miracles in the lives of those they teach because God is with them. I know such a teacher very well. I want to share a parable about her with you tonight. It's called The Parable of the Nursery Leader. A certain sister was called as the nursery leader in her ward. She had been well-trained in the university, and she had many ideas for activities and crafts the children could make. She decided to make the nursery a showcase. After many weeks, the sister was discouraged. Nursery was a burden. She dreaded facing the children. Despite her plans, the children fussed and cried and ignored her every week. Nothing she tried worked. Every week, she came home in tears. In frustration, she cried out, "I have done my best. What more can I do?" A thought came into her mind. "Ask Heavenly Father what you should do." Wiping away her tears, she knelt in prayer. She prayed about the nursery, her hopes, her frustration, and her disappointment. She prayed for his help and guidance. Heavenly Father answered her prayer. A strong impression came to her. Your lesson plans are about you. Focus instead on the children. Learn to know them and love them. It was good counsel, a good message, but hard to hear. The sister knew she had to repent. She needed a new attitude and a new approach to the nursery. She prayed and studied the scriptures for inspiration. When the teacher went to the nursery the next Sunday, she had no feelings of fear. She trusted the Lord. She met the children at the door, knelt down on their level, and greeted them by name. She talked to them about their families, their favorite food, and much else. She had singing time and read them stories. Some of the children cried and fussed, but there was a different feeling in the nursery that week. And when it was over, the sister was exhausted, but not tearful. Little by little, as the good sister got to know the children better, her feelings about them changed. The nursery leader looked forward to Sundays. She was excited and happy to be with her nursery kids. She loved them. And inspiration came. One week, she took a camera to nursery and took each child's picture. She prepared a picture board, mounted each child's picture on the board, and took the board to nursery every week. The children loved seeing themselves on the board. They not only felt important, they felt loved. After a while, the nursery leader used her activities and her projects to teach the children. The children loved them. In fact, the children loved nursery so much, they would run to nursery after sacrament reading. The children loved being in nursery. They loved the nursery leader, and she loved them. There are many principles one can learn from this parable. Of greatest importance is faith in Heavenly Father and in His Son, Jesus Christ. It was the teacher's faith that took her to her knees in prayer, faith that motivated her repentance, and faith that led her to move forward without knowing exactly what she would do. Faith is the first principle. The second is hope. Being in the nursery can be hard for little children. They may feel afraid or alone or even abandoned. They may wonder if there is a way out. The nursery leader had felt those same feelings, but she had worked through them, and she knew there was hope in Christ. Her hope was lively, bright, and shining, and the children felt it. The third principle is humility. Pride and trusting in the arm of flesh is an occupational hazard for a teacher. Humility, being teachable, is the great antidote to pride. The nursery leader acted with faith in Christ to humble herself before her Heavenly Father. He enlightened her and blessed her with wisdom through the power of the Holy Ghost. The fourth principle is love, the pure love of Christ. At the beginning, the children were not easy to love. But the nursery leader had faith in Christ, and she went forward in humility with hope in Him to love those children. God blessed her with the pure love of Christ, and the children felt it. In fact, the nursery leader established bonds of charity with those children. Those bonds became a spiritual conduit through which learning, encouragement, and hope could flow. Brothers and sisters, I pray for God's blessing, His blessings upon us, that all of us no matter where we teach, may act upon these principles of faith, hope, humility, and love with even greater diligence, courage, and patience than ever before. I know that if we do, the grace of Christ will attend us, and we truly will be teachers come from God, working miracles in the lives of our students. I so testify in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Now it's my privilege to introduce Elder M. Russell Ballard. Elder Ballard has been serving as a member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles since October 6, 1985. He was born in Salt Lake City, Utah, on October 8, 1928, to Melvin R. and Geraldine Smith Ballard. He attended the University of Utah, and as a young man, he served a mission to England for the church, where he was a counselor in the mission presidency. He's also served as a bishop twice. In 1974, he was called as president of the Canada-Toronto Mission, where he was serving when called to the First Quorum of the 70 in April of 1976. Prior to his call as a full-time church leader, Elder Ballard had interests in the automotive, real estate, and investment businesses. The best thing Elder Ballard has done in his life is to marry Barbara Bowen in the Salt Lake Temple on August 28, 1951. Now I should make a little footnote. From the time I was born until I was six, I lived in Elder and Sister Ballard's ward. They didn't know me then, but my dad has told me stories about them. Elder Ballard is now and always has been one of my dad's great heroes. Even when he was a young man, my dad could tell this was one of God's chosen servants. So we look forward, Elder Ballard, to your remarks. Thank you.
I'd like to thank the choir for all of you staying in the boat. That's a great song with a great message. As Elder Clark was talking to you about being 6 years old in the Our Old Ward, I started thinking, you must have been one of those little ones that brought great joy to the nursery leader. My dear brothers and sisters, thank you for your extraordinary efforts to bless the lives of our young members of the church. I recently reviewed the new book, By Study and Also by Faith, 100 Years of Seminaries and Institutes of Religion. It's a remarkable story. As I browsed through it, I noted the roles my great-grandfather, Joseph F. Smith, and my grandfather, Melvin J. Ballard, had in the creation and the expansion of church education. Today, I am serving where they once served because of my own association with you. Since 1985, I've had the privilege of serving for 14 years on the Board of Education, 7 years of which I was on the executive committee, and almost 4 of those years I served as chair. During my time on the board, I developed great appreciation for the church educational system. Tonight, I speak for all of the parents, grandparents, and even great-grandparents in the church when I thank you, teachers and administrators, and your families for your faithful service. What CES has accomplished in the last 100 years is amazing. However, I'm more interested in the next 100 years and how you can help your students face the ever-changing challenges of the 21st century. In a general authority training meeting, President Gordon B. Hinckley taught on the subject, Keeping the Doctrine Pure and the Church on the Right Course. He said, quote, "We cannot be too careful. We must watch that we do not get off course. In our efforts to be original and fresh and different, we may teach things which are not entirely in harmony with the basic doctrines of this, the restored church of Jesus Christ. We had better be more alert. We must be watchmen on the tower." Close quote. As church education moves forward in the next 21st century, each of you needs to consider any changes you should make in the way you prepare to teach, how you teach, and what you teach, if you are to build unwavering faith in the lives of our precious youth. Gone are the days when a student asked an honest question and a teacher responded, "Don't worry about it." Gone are the days when a student raised a sincere concern and a teacher bore his or her testimony as a response intended to avoid the issue. Gone are the days when students were protected from people who attacked the church. Fortunately, the Lord provided this timely and timeless counsel to you teachers. And as all have not faith, seek ye diligently and teach one another the words of wisdom. Yea, seek ye out of the best books words of wisdom. Seek learning, even by study and also by faith. This is especially applicable today because not all of your students have the faith necessary to face the challenges ahead, and because many of them are already exposed through the internet to corrosive forces of an increasingly secular world that is hostile to faith, family, and gospel standards. The internet is expanding its reach across the world into almost every home and into the very hands and minds of your students. You can help students by teaching them what it means to combine study and faith as they learn. Teach them by modeling this skill and approach in the class. President Harold B. Lee observed, quote, "We would remind you that the acquiring of knowledge by faith is no easy road to learning. It will demand strenuous effort and continual striving by faith. In short, learning by faith is no task for a lazy man or woman." Someone has said, in effect, that such a process requires the bending of the whole soul, the calling upon the depths of the human mind, and linking them with God. The right connection must be formed. Then only knowledge comes by faith. Close quote. Knowledge by faith will produce a pure testimony. And a pure testimony has the power to change lives, as illustrated in these three brief stories. First, Phoebe Carter left her home in Maine to gather with the saints in Ohio in the 1830s. She recalled, "My friends marveled at my course, as did I, but something within impelled me on. My mother's grief at my leaving home was almost more than I could bear, and had it not been for the spirit within, I should have faltered at the last." Phoebe followed the prophet and gathered with the saints in Ohio and eventually to Utah, where she died a faithful Latter-day Saint and equally yoked as the wife of Church President Wilford Woodruff. This next story comes from Marion G. Romney's biography. As a college student, Marion had decided that he could not serve a mission because of the financial situation. On one occasion, he heard Elder Melvin J. Ballard speak. The biography notes, quote, "Little did Marion know that the course of his life in one very short moment was about to be completely changed." The story continues. Marion's father had told his children that there was as much difference between a man who lived under the inspiration of the Spirit and who didn't as there was between a growing tree and a dead stump. For the first time, Marion fully understood what it was like to be under the influence of the inspiration. A piercing, tingling sensation filled his soul. He never had been so touched as he was now, listening to the words of this newest of the apostles. Young Marion was electrified. The glow of the apostle's countenance and the sincerity of his testimony filled him with an irresistible desire to go on a mission. He knew that his plans for further education must be postponed. Close quote. Soon Marion was on his way to Australia, where he served faithfully. Later, he became a mighty apostle and a member of the First Presidency. The final story was told by President Boyd K. Packer about the impact of an aged teacher on William E. Barrett. The teacher, a convert from Norway, had imperfect English language skills. Despite the teacher's limitations, President Packer recalled that Brother Barrett testified on more than one occasion, "We could warm our hands by the fire of his spirit." Later, William became the head of seminaries and institutes and church schools. Now for Phoebe, Marion, and William, hearing a pure testimony became the catalyst that changed their lives forever. The same can be true for your students. However, given the realities of today's world, pure testimony may not always be enough. Phoebe, Marion, and William were clean and pure and were free from pornography, and worldliness as they sat at the feet of inspired missionaries, teachers, and leaders. The Spirit easily penetrated their soft and pure hearts. Today, the story is much different, as some of your students have already been infected by pornography and worldliness before they ever reach your classes. It was only a generation ago that our young people's access to information about our history, doctrine, and practices was basically limited to materials printed by the church. Few students came in contact with alternative interpretations. Mostly our young people lived a sheltered life. Our curriculum at that time, though well-meaning, did not prepare students for today, a day when students have instant access to virtually everything about the church from every possible point of view. Today, what they see on their mobile devices is likely to be faith-challenging as much as faith-promoting. Many of our young people are more familiar with Google than they are with the gospel, more attuned to the internet than to inspiration, and more involved with Facebook than with faith. In light of these challenges, in the Board of Education recently approved an initiative in seminary called Doctrinal Mastery, building on what already has been done in scriptural mastery. This new initiative will focus on building and strengthening our students' faith in Jesus Christ and fortifying them with increased ability to live and apply the gospel in their lives. Drawing on the scriptures and the words of the prophets, they will learn how to act with faith in Christ to acquire spiritual knowledge and understanding of his gospel. And they will have opportunities to learn how to apply the doctrines of Christ and gospel principles to the questions and challenges they hear and see every day among their peers and on social media. This initiative is inspired and timely. It will have a wonderful influence on our young people. However, the success of Doctrinal Mastery and of all other programs of study in CES will depend to an important extent upon you. In the face of these challenges, what are your opportunities and responsibilities as CES teachers in the 21st century? Obviously, you must love the Lord, His church, and your students. You must also bear pure testimony sincerely and often. Additionally, more than at any time in our history, your students also need to be blessed by learning doctrinal or historical content and context by study and faith, accompanied by pure testimony, so they can experience a mature, lasting conversion to the gospel and a lifelong commitment to Jesus Christ. Mature and lasting conversion means they will stay in the boat and hold on throughout their entire lives. For you to understand the doctrinal and historical content and context of the scriptures and our history, you will need to study from the best books, as the Lord directed. The best books include the scriptures, the teaching of modern prophets, the apostles, and the best LDS scholarship available. Through your diligent effort to learn by study and faith, you'll be able to help your students learn the skills and attitudes necessary to distinguish between reliable information that will lift them up and the half-truths and incorrect interpretations of doctrinal history and practices that will bring them down. Teach them about the challenges they face when relying upon the internet to answer questions of eternal significance. Remind them that James did not say, if you lack wisdom, let him Google. Wise people do not rely on the internet to diagnose and treat emotional, mental, and physical health challenges, especially life-threatening challenges. Instead, they seek out health experts, those trained by licensed by recognized medical and state boards. Even then, prudent people seek a second opinion. If that is the sensible course to take in finding answers for emotional, mental, physical health issues, it is even more so when eternal life is at stake. When something has the potential to threaten our spiritual life, our most precious family relationships, and our membership in the kingdom, we should find thoughtful and faithful church leaders to help us. And if necessary, we should ask those with appropriate academic training, experience, and expertise for help. This is exactly, brothers and sisters, what I do when I need an answer to my own questions that I cannot answer myself. I seek help from my brethren in the Quorum of the Twelve and from others with expertise in fields of church history and doctrine. You should be among the first outside your students' families to introduce authoritative sources on topics that will be less well-known or controversial, so your students will measure whatever they hear or read later against what you have already taught them. You know, we give medical inoculations to our precious missionaries before sending them into the mission field, so they'll be protected against disease that can harm and even kill them. In a similar fashion, please, before you send them into the world, inoculate your students by providing faithful, thoughtful, and accurate interpretation of gospel doctrine, the scriptures, and our history, and those topics that are sometimes misunderstood. To name a few such topics that are less known or controversial, I'm talking about polygamy, of seer stones, different accounts of the first vision, the process of translation of the Book of Mormon, of the Book of Abraham, gender issues, race in the priesthood, or a heavenly mother. The efforts to inoculate our young people will often fall to UCS teachers. With those thoughts in mind, find time to think about your opportunities and your responsibilities. Church leaders today are fully conscious of the unlimited access to information. We're making extraordinary efforts to provide accurate context and understanding of teachings of the Restoration. A prime example of this effort is the 11 Gospel Topics essays on LDS.org that provide balanced and reliable interpretations of the facts for controversial and unfamiliar church-related subjects. It is important that you know the content in these essays like you know the back of your hand. If you have questions about them, then please ask someone who has studied them and understands them. In other words, seek learning even by study and also by faith as you master the content of these essays. You should also become familiar with the Joseph Smith Papers website and the Church History section on LDS.org and other resources by faithful LDS scholars. The effort for gospel transparency and spiritual inoculation through a thoughtful study of doctrine and history, coupled with a burning testimony, is the best antidote we have to help students avoid and or deal with questions doubt or faith crisis they may face in this information age. As you teachers pay the price to better understand our history, doctrine, and practices, better than you do now, you will be prepared to provide thoughtful, careful, and inspired answers to your students' questions. One way to know what questions your students have is to listen attentively to them. Our little daughter, little girl, when she was 5, climbed on my lap while I was reading the newspaper. She was telling me something very important to her, and I was not paying attention. So she reached up, her little hands, pulled the newspaper down, clasped my face in her little hands, looked me squarely in the eyes, and said, "Daddy, you are not listening." She was right. I was wrong in not listening to her. All good teachers must be good listeners. In addition to listening to your students, encourage them in class or in private to ask you questions about any topic. One of the most important questions your students may ask is, why? When asked with a sincere desire to understand, why is a great question. It is the question missionaries want their investigators to ask. Why are we here? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why should we pray? Why should we follow Christ? It is often the why questions that lead to inspiration and revelation. Knowing our Heavenly Father's plan of salvation will help to answer most of the why questions. I'll speak more about this in just a moment or two. Here is one final note about answering questions. It is important to teach your students that although the gospel provides many, if not most, answers to life's most important question, some questions cannot be answered in mortality because we lack the information needed for a proper answer. As we learn in Jacob, "Behold, great and marvelous are the works of the Lord. How unsearchable are the depths of the mysteries of Him. And it is impossible that man could find out all his ways. And no man knoweth of his ways, save it be revealed unto him." Now a word of caution. Please recognize you may come to believe, like many of your students do, that you are a scriptural, doctrinal, history expert. A recent study revealed that more people think they know about a topic, the more likely they are to allege understanding beyond what they know, even to the point of feigning knowledge of false facts and fabricated information. Identified as overclaiming, this temptation must be avoided by UCS teachers. It is perfectly all right to say, "I do not know." However, once that is said, you have a responsibility to find the best answers to thoughtful questions your students ask. In teaching your students and in responding to their questions, let me warn you not to pass along faith-promoting or unsubstantiated rumors or outdated understandings and explanations of our doctrine practices from the past. It is always wise to make a practice to study the words of the living prophets and apostles, keep updated on current church issues, policies, and statements through MormonNewsroom.org and LDS.org, and consult the works of recognized, thoughtful, and faithful LDS scholars to ensure you do not teach things that are untrue, out of date, or odd and quirky. The authors of the overclaiming study noted that a tendency to overclaim, especially in self-perceived experts, may actually discourage individuals from educating themselves in precisely those areas in which they consider themselves knowledgeable. BYU's academic vice president observed, "Being the expert on a subject can be so exhilarating, with students and colleagues hanging on our every word. However, without a deep commitment to continued learning, we will fall victim to overclaiming, and no one likes a know-it-all." Close quote. I repeat President Hinckley's warning. We cannot be too careful. We must watch that we do not get off course. In addition to becoming lifelong learners, you must also be doing those things in your personal life that allow the Holy Spirit to work within you. Such things include sincere daily prayer, faithful fasting, regular study and pondering of the Scriptures, and the words of the living prophets, making the Sabbath day a delight, partaking of the sacrament with humility, always remembering the Savior, worshiping in the temple as often as possible, and finally, reaching out to the needy, poor, and lonely, both those close by and across the world. To properly fulfill your opportunities and responsibilities, you must practice, my dear fellow teachers, what you preach. Be courageous by seeking counsel and correction from those you trust, a spouse, priesthood leaders, or supervisors. Ask them where you can improve your personal discipleship. This is especially important for our full-time employees, those supported by the sacred tithing funds of the church. You must avoid anything that drives the spirit away. Additionally, may I suggest that you hold a personal interview with yourself on occasion and review 2 Nephi, the 26th chapter, 29 through 32, Alma 5, 14 through 30, and Doctrine and Covenants 121, 33 through 46. That will help to identify the kinds of temptations we all may face. If something needs to change in your life, then resolve to fix it. Avoid the temptation to question the motives of your co-laborers. Instead, look deeply into your own heart and search your own desires and motives. Only then can the Savior change your heart and align your own desires with motives, His motives. The rising generation needs to know, understand, embrace, and participate in God's plan of salvation. Understanding the plan will give them the divine insight through which to view themselves as sons and daughters of God, which provides a lens to understand almost every doctrine, practice, and policy of the church. As CS teachers today, you need to accept the opportunity and the responsibility to teach the 21st century young people correct principles about the plan, including the divinely sanctioned doctrine of marriage and the role of the family as defined in the Proclamation on the Family. The doctrine of eternal marriage and family is a crucial part of God's plan of happiness. It includes our own temple-sealed families as part of Heavenly Father's own eternal family in the celestial kingdom. Because it relates directly to His own family and to His own spirit children, we are taught in Genesis that male and female created He them. And then He commanded Father Adam and Mother Eve to multiply and replenish the earth. It has been said that the plan of happiness begins and ends with family. Indeed, the beginning of the family was in the premortal world, where we lived as members of our Heavenly parents, family. And in the end, familial commitments and loving relationships will not only continue to exist, but also proliferate through the process of procreation. The hinge point that connects it all, on which God's plan and our eternal destiny depends, and on which all else pivots, is our Savior Jesus Christ. His atoning sacrifice makes all things possible, including but not limited to a loving, caring, and eternal marriage and family. The Lord teaches us that no single person, regardless of his or her righteousness, can obtain all our Heavenly Father has for his children. A single individual is half of the equation, unable to dwell in the highest degree of the celestial kingdom. Your students need to understand that the purpose of mortality is to become more like God by gaining physical bodies, exercising agency, assuming roles that previously belonged only to heavenly parents, roles of husband, wife, and parent. The prophets have assured all those who are worthy and who rely upon Jesus Christ but have not been able to be sealed to a companion or have children in this life may have those opportunities in the world to come. Teach our young people that in the Lord's church there is room for all to worship, serve, and grow together as brothers and sisters in the gospel. Remind them what Lehi taught God's goal and hope for all of his children can be. It's summed up as follows. Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. Heavenly Father wants us to accept his definition of marriage and obey his first commandment to multiply and replenish, not only to fulfill his plan, but also to find the joy that his plan was designed to give his sons and daughters. Church members are not the only ones to recognize this principle. New York Times columnist David Brooks observed, "People are not better off when they are given maximum personal freedom to do what they want. They're better off when they are enshrouded in commitments that transcend personal choice, commitments to family, God, craft, and country." Close quote. As church educators, help our youth to have a clear understanding of God's plan of happiness, wherein real joy comes to his children. Help them to know it, embrace it, participate in it, and to defend it. From my 40 years of experience as a general authority, brothers and sisters, I'm concerned about the large number of our church members, young and older, that simply do not understand the plan for their eternal and divine destiny. So, my fellow teachers, we should look for and relish these opportunities to explain doctrinally and spiritually why we believe that knowledge of God's great plan of happiness will answer most of the why questions we may be asked. Expressing our belief in a premortal life where we lived as the spirit children of our Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother allows us to explain why this earth was created. One essential purpose of mortal life is that we can replicate that family experience ourselves, only this time as parents rather than just as the children. Treasure your basic understanding of the doctrine and purpose of our Heavenly Father's plan for our eternal happiness and to continue to teach it. So, to conclude and to summarize from Elder Kim B. Clark's comments earlier this evening, we learned that you are teachers sent from God, filled with faith, hope, humility, and love. The points I have shared with you are, teach students to combine learning by study and faith with pure testimony. Teach them to stay in the boat and hang on. Teach students to control their mobile devices and focus on being connected more to the Holy Spirit than to the internet. Inoculate students with the truths of the plan of salvation found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Master the content of the gospel topic essays. Remember that why can be a great question that leads to gospel understanding. Don't overclaim and don't be afraid to say, I don't know. Become lifelong learners. Seek counsel and correction from those you trust. Considering holding a personal interview occasionally to review your spiritual preparation, your diligence, and your effectiveness. Teach that the plan of happiness begins and ends with family. Keep the plan of salvation in mind at all times. Teach that marriage and family bring long-lasting joy. And remember, combining learning by study, by faith, and by pure testimony brings about long and lasting conversion. And above all else, strong faith in the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ is essential for our spiritual strength and growth. Now, my beloved fellow teachers, may God bless each and every one of you. Whatever burden you may be carrying, may it be lifted. May you find the joy and the peace that comes from knowing through your teaching you've touched a life, you've lifted one of Heavenly Father's children on his or her journey to one day be embraced once again in their heavenly presence. I leave you my witness and my testimony that we have the fullness of the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ as restored through the prophet Joseph Smith. The fullness of the gospel is in our hands. We must get it into our minds and into our hearts and teach it with power. May God so bless each and every one of us, is my humble prayer and blessing. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Soul with Our Father in heaven, we are most grateful this evening for the blessing and privilege that we have had to be here, for the spirit that we have felt, for the counsel and instruction that we have received. Father, we pray for that spirit to continue to be with us, that as we prepare and as we study and as we act upon the things that we have heard and especially upon the things that we have felt this night, that thy spirit may strengthen and shore us up, that we might truly be instruments in thy hands in blessing the lives of the precious students who sit in our classrooms. We love them and are grateful for them and pray blessings of protection and strength to be upon them. Father, we also especially pray that we might be guided by thy spirit in helping them to experience the love of thy son and his atoning sacrifice, that we might help to build strength and testimony and faith in these precious youth. We're thankful for Elder Ballard and for the counsel we've received, for the privilege of being guided by apostles and prophets, and we pray blessings to be upon all of them. May we have the courage to act according to that which we have felt and heard this night, and may we feel of thy spirit as we go forward. We love thee and pray for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.